We've really appreciated getting to know Jeff and Joe over the past 21 months that we've been here in Australia. They've made us feel really welcome, not only to Australia and to the Vineyard, but also to this region and to this family called the Vineyard. They've gone above and beyond making us feel welcome. Even when we got off the exit today off the Monash Freeway, we were coming down this way, and we passed a people playing baseball. And we said, wow, they've gone above and beyond to be able, to have a baseball team welcome us into Berwick. Made us feel very welcome. I think one of Jeff's ulterior motives in having us here is to, if you guys already weren't sick of a foreign accent preaching at you every week, he invited me to come to see how bad it could have been. Actually, when a friend of, actually a mutual friend of Jeff and mine, who's British but lives in America, when he found out that we were coming to Australia, he said, well, the Aussies don't necessarily love Americans, but they really like the fact that you told the British to go stuff it and go back to England, and they'll enjoy that. So just whenever you start to feel any prejudice towards Americans, remind them of what you did to the British, and they'll be okay with you again. So, no, we've really appreciated getting to know these guys, and we love them, and I'm sure that you guys have really valued them coming into being a part of things here. So glad to have you guys. If you have your Bibles, I'd love to have you turn to me to the Old Testament book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And if you put your finger right there, you can also keep your finger on Joshua chapter 24, which in my Bible is only one page back. It might be the same in your Bible. I like preaching here because I love the acoustics here. It feels like I'm preaching at Notre Dame or St. Patrick's Cathedral or Holy Trinity Brompton. So spacious. This is fantastic. I like it. I just wanted to share with you, before we really jump into today, I just wanted to share a couple of things with you, some testimony things. This is by no means American bragging, at least this part, okay? I want to share a couple stories of what's happening in Yarra Valley Vineyard as part of the Vineyard family that you guys belong to, and some really cool things. And again, this is not to promote me, and I'm thankful for that, because almost none of these stories had anything to do with me, but also just to give glory to God and what He's doing other places, not too far from here. And I can't wait to hear some of the stories of what God is doing in this place. A few weeks back, in our prayer ministry, and it was great to hear Stephen talking about the prayer ministry that you guys have going on here, there was a man who was sitting down being prayed for, and they weren't praying for anything physical, just praying through some emotional and spiritual needs, and all of a sudden he was sitting down and he goes, oh! And that doesn't usually happen in prayer ministry, and he said, can I stand up? And they said, of course. And he stands up and he starts walking around the room like this. And he goes, wow, that's weird. And they said, what do you mean? What's going on? And he said, well, while you were praying for that certain thing, something popped in my hip. And he said, my legs have been short, one has been shorter than the other. They've been two different lengths for a long time, for my whole life. And because of it, I have to walk differently, and it's caused a lot of hip pain and a lot of back pain for my whole life. And while you were praying for this other thing, something popped in my hip, and now I feel no hip pain, and they checked out his legs, were the same length, and he had no back pain or trouble walking whatsoever. Isn't that cool? A few weeks back, we have two services at YVV, at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m., and at 9 a.m. I preached, and during the worship of 11 a.m., the Lord said, I don't want you to preach today. And that was a bit unsettling, and I said, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? So what we did is we just talked about healing. It's something that we've been slowly progressing in at our church, and it's been slow in coming, but God has been good. But during that, we had a word of knowledge about someone with a sciatica problem in the lower back, which can be very painful if you've ever experienced that. And someone came forward, and we started praying. We did like a clinical thing where we kind of had two other people pray for them, and it wasn't experts. They were just two people. I said, hey, do you want to learn how to do some healing? And two young people came up, and they started praying for this guy. They prayed for him while I was kind of walking through what was happening. And at the end, he said, oh, my back feels a little bit better, but not great. Well, by 4 o'clock that afternoon, he could bend over and touch his head to his knees. Now, I don't have a bad back, and I can't do that. By the next day, he was actually jogging again. He could not sleep on his mattress because of the way his back was. He had to sleep on the floor. He slept in his bed that week, and he bought a bike so he can actually start bike riding, which is something he couldn't do for about 4 years. And it was just so cool to see that happen. A young adult group that we have, they were praying, and they were just trying to hear from God, and they said, let's just see if God wants to heal anybody tonight. And this young adult group had largely never done anything like this, and three people in that group got hearing, or right ear, and that there was a problem in the ear. And they said, does anyone have a problem with the right ear? Three of us have that. And this one kid raised his hand. He goes, yeah, I've had a ringing in my ear and a loss of hearing, and I went to the doctor today to see what they could do, and I have to go back to the doctor. So they prayed for it, and nothing changed until the next day. The ringing instantly went away, and the hearing was restored, and he hasn't had a problem since. Isn't that cool? Three people this week, three different people, different times and different places, went through what we call minor deliverance. Well, actually, one of them was pretty major. The minor deliverance we kind of call, when we say minor and major, we're just talking about not necessarily that any time that someone's dealing with some kind of demonic thing, it's a minor thing. But sometimes it goes really quickly and really easy. We call them Velcro because they just come off without a problem, just rip them off. And then others are a little bit more stubborn. They get a little bit stronger glue. And but three people this week had some pretty major deliverance from Freemasonry this week. And it was really, and some real freedom, especially for one person that's needed it for lots of years. Would you say, Carrie, about 30, 40 years? More than that, since she was born. Yeah. We do not teach prosperity gospel, the prosperity gospel, at our church at all. However, we do know that we love God, and God has unlimited resources. And we've just been really praying for kind of a recession-proof church. And when I say that, it's not because we want some big opulent building or anything like that. I just know that the people that suffer the most during times of financial crisis are not rich people. It's the world poor that suffer the most. And we've been asking God to bless us financially in order for us to bless them. Does that make sense? That God would give us generously so we could, in exchange, give generously. So a few weeks back during our prayer time at our church, we just prayed through some of that stuff. And we had people, different people stand up for different things. And one of the things was, is anyone would need a pay raise or a pay bonus, stand up. Well, this one guy just shot up. This first person to stand up, and later finding out, he says, I couldn't even believe I was standing. Like, when I stood up, I was almost like, what am I doing? Why am I standing up? And he was feeling guilty because he says, I don't need anything. And it's not like my bills aren't being paid. It's not like my kids don't have clothes or food's not on the table. But he just sensed that he wanted that in order, again, to give generously. And that was on a Sunday. On Monday, he was hoping something would happen. Nothing happened. Tuesday, he was hoping something would happen. Nothing happened. On Wednesday, he was not at the point of giving up, but he just said, okay, Lord, whatever you want to do. Wednesday was his birthday. He went into work, and his boss handed him an envelope with a cash bonus and a pay rate increase. And he was so thrilled about that, to see that happen. Another person, we just said, you know, that God would bless them with an unannounced or just an extravagant gift that God would bless them with, that they could bless other people. And they got a check from their shire for $4,000. I don't know about your shire, but our shire usually doesn't give money back for anything. A check for $4,000. They had no idea what was going on, and the shire basically said, we've made a mistake on some things, and here you go. And they got to bless it. So God is doing some really cool stuff that was unexpected, and so I would just encourage you with that to trust the Lord. Can I have 4 or 5 people that are willing to pray for me while I'm speaking this morning? Just raise your hand. Cool. Thank you, guys. I love food. I don't eat just to stay alive. I make it like it's like my favorite pastime. Food. Is anyone in that boat with me? That I love eating food. You probably could tell. I'm actually trying to lose weight right now, but I love food. I love eating. And sometimes you ever have those cravings for things, and you're sitting there, you're watching TV or you're reading a book, and you just go, I really could use this. I've had that before, and you know what's really disturbing is when you have this, and I've had this before where I go, I'd really love a sandwich. So I go to the cupboard, and I pull out the loaf of bread, and I unwrap the plastic bag, and I pull out the loaf of bread, and all of a sudden I realize that there's some blue discoloration that I don't expect on bread. Have you ever had that? It still smells okay. It's still squishy, you know, but there's blue stuff all over it. And then that craving just goes, man. And you throw it back in there. Now, when I was a bachelor, I won't tell you what I did. But now that I'm married, or I've had that happen with cheese, where, you know, you come and you're looking for a piece of cheese, and the cheese has green stuff on it. You know, it's like it's wearing a green fuzzy jumper, right? And you throw it away, except for blue cheese. How do you know when blue cheese is bad, by the way? Because it's just moldy cheese, right? But I had a friend who had a craving for strawberries, and she was in the store, and she bought a pint of strawberries, and they looked beautiful, these big red strawberries. And then she took off the top strawberry, and in the middle, all of them were rotten. Isn't that disgusting? Isn't that repulsive? And you go from, like, having an aggressive appetite to having zero. Or have you ever made some tuna salad and put it in the refrigerator, and it's gone way past what it should have been, and the whole place stinks? Because of that? Why do we hate that? Because food was meant to be eaten fresh, right? Isn't fresh food better? It just has Safeway or Woolworths, right? They're the fresh food people. Food was meant to be eaten fresh. That's why they have those use-by dates or best if used-by, because we like to eat food fresh. Even the animal kingdom knows that. Lions will not eat anything that they didn't kill. Or that wasn't alive when it was killed, because they want fresh meat. Krispy Kreme. How many of you ever had a Krispy Kreme donut before? Can I just tell you, if you've had a Krispy Kreme donut that did not come right out of the oven, you had a counterfeit experience. In America, when they opened up the Krispy Kremes, they had this red light out in front. And when the red light is on, that means that they're just coming out fresh. They're making the donuts now. And if you go into the store, they will give you one for free right when it comes out of the oven. And it's hot. And the sugar that has just been poured all over it. And you put it in your mouth, and it just melts in your mouth. That was the way Krispy Kremes were intended to be eaten. That's the way God intended all food before the fall. That was it. To be as good as that. We like things fresh, and there's a reason for it. It's because that's when it's best, but because it's when it's everything that was supposed to be there is there. That's why when you get a meal back from a chef and it's been left out too long, the chef gets angry because it's not the way that the meal was intended to be. It's supposed to be eaten fresh. Today we're going to look at a passage in the Bible to see what happens when God's interaction with his people isn't fresh, and what we can do about it. So turn back with me to Judges chapter 2. Actually, Joshua, let's start with Joshua chapter 24. And we'll just read one verse from there in 31. It says this, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Did you catch that? Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, the leaders that were during his time, who outlived Joshua and who had experienced, if you have your own Bible, I would underline that word, experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Judges says something similar in Judges chapter 2, if you just turn a couple pages or a page over. In verse 6, it says this. Actually, we'll just drop down because of time. We'll drop down to verse 10. No, we won't. We'll start with verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, They want to take possession of the land, the promised land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen, underline that word, all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Verse 8, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. That's a pretty good go. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, that's a fancy way of saying they died, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, of the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served the Baal and the Ashtaroths. Did you see what happened here? Both in Joshua and Judges, it lists that Joshua served the Lord. And even the elders, the leaders that were during Joshua's time, that even outlived Joshua, served the Lord. But there became another generation that says it neither knew the Lord or what he had done for Israel. Well, let me give you the context of who this guy Joshua is. Joshua was one of the right-hand men to Moses. He was there from the beginning. Joshua was in Egypt and followed Moses out of Egypt with all the other people. He later on became a general in God's army, and the army that Moses had set up. He had seen everything that happened. He had seen Moses raise up and confront an evil dictatorship. He had seen Moses lead an oppressed, enslaved people out of Egypt, out of the land that was occupied by the most powerful military of the known world at the time, without conflict, without physical conflict. The Lord had delivered them through the plagues and then led them out of Egypt. And then when confronted by this military power and the strongest leader at the time in Pharaoh, God delivered them by parting the Red Sea. And then when the Egyptians followed them to the Red Sea and the Israelites were safe on the other side, God collapsed the Red Sea over this powerful army of the Egyptians and destroyed them all. And then he said, I'm taking you to the promised land, the land that I promised your forefathers to inherit, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land that's absolutely gorgeous. It will be perfect. The Lord says, I'm giving that land to you. And he brings them to that land, but it was occupied by the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were these giant people. And Moses sent in 12 slaves, and two of them came back and said, hey, we can do it if God is on our side. One of those guys was Joshua and his friend Caleb. But the other 10 came back and they said, these guys are massive. They're huge. These guys are trained military giants. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. Moses, don't you understand? We're used to making bricks and obeying orders. We're slaves. We don't know how to fight. The only thing we do with weapons, you know, is to cut hay and to dig mud and to make more bricks and to build things for other people. We don't know what we're doing. We're not highly organized. We're not highly trained. The only thing we're good at is taking orders from oppressors. And these guys are giants. There's no way we can defeat them. And Moses, unfortunately, agreed with the 10 rather than the 2. And the people of God doubted God's power. And he led them into the wilderness. Well, the wilderness wasn't all of a bad place. It was a time where God built his character into his people and showed them three things. His provision. He provided for them directly every 24 hours. He miraculously provided water for them. He miraculously provided food for them. Every single morning, they came out and collected what was called manna, this super nutritious food that they collected that filled their stomachs and kept them healthy. They were divinely healthy for the 40 years that they were in one of the roughest places to live, in the wilderness. Do you understand that? 40 years without a sickness. He provided for them, even so much that their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. He provided for them. The second thing is that he did that during that wilderness time was he demonstrated his power in the miraculous things that he did, in the way that he protected them from outside nations and countries. He protected them by his power. He provided for them. He did miraculous signs. We don't have time to go into all of what he did. And the last thing that they experienced in the wilderness for 40 years was the presence of God. God led them wherever they went and with whatever they did. He even had a physical manifestation of his presence in a cloud by day and a fire by night. And Joshua saw all that had taken place. Even Joshua was part of one of a major miracle where Joshua was leading God's people who were, again, not trained and highly outnumbered against a massive army. And Moses lifted his arms and prayed for God's people. And as long as Moses prayed for God's people, Joshua and the army of God were victorious. Whenever he got tired and dropped his arms, Joshua and his army started to lose ground. But they overcame this mighty nation with people that were untrained and outnumbered. Joshua had experienced that. Well, Moses died without seeing the promised land, even though he was promised. That's why prophecy, if you notice, even in the Old Testament, is conditional. It's conditional on us obeying the Lord, on us following what his heart cry is, even in the prophecies that he gives us, to join the Lord with what he's doing. Moses did not see the promised land because he doubted in God. But Joshua, the one who was faithful, God chose him to lead God's people into the promised land. And Joshua, even though he'd seen everything God had done, still needed a promise from God. He said, "As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. Everywhere you put your foot, I will give to you and to the people of God. And you will go in and inherit the land." Well, Joshua led these people that Moses couldn't lead into the promised land, led them in. And it says here, as Joshua lived, and even the people that outlived Joshua, because they experienced, as it says in Joshua 24, and they saw what the Lord had done, they served the Lord and were faithful to him all the days of their life. Do you see that? This generation experienced the presence, the power, and the provision of God directly. They experienced the closeness of his presence, the awesomeness of his power, and the graciousness of his provision every single day for 40 plus years, not even counting the miracles he had done in Egypt. And they served him without fail. They were committed to him. They were committed to him. Bruce Wilkinson points out that that there's a cycle that goes on throughout Israel's history where the first generation that experiences God directly stays committed to him. They stay committed to him. The second generation that just heard the stories of what God had done directly in one generation, they hear the stories of what takes place, but they don't experience it for themselves or they don't see it for themselves. Usually that generation is marked by compromise. And then the third generation comes up and they don't know anything of the stories and they don't know anything of the direct experiences of what God has done, and they live in conflict. And Wilkinson has gone through the nation, the history of Israel, and just seen this first, second, and third generation history repeated over and over and over and over again. And I think part of it is because that third generation, like you see take place here in Judges, it says that they forsook God. They rejected God. They turned their back on God. It wasn't like they were just saying, "Well, you know, God's cool and everything, but that's just not for me." They actually went the other direction and say, "No, we're rejecting God, and we're going to begin to worship and embrace the practices of the other gods and the other nations that are around us." And they rejected the Lord. Why? Because it says really clearly here. They forsook the Lord. They followed other gods. They neither knew the Lord nor what he had done with Israel. They grew up and they did not know the Lord or what he had done for Israel. This generation, they were expected to live off of yesterday's bread, yesterday's miracles, the miracles of their forefathers. But God never intends for us to do that. We are to give stories and testimonies like I just shared. We are to let our children and their children know what God has done. But that's only to build a spiritual foundation for what he wants to do today. My kids, for some unknown reason to me, it's kind of funny. I have a 10-year-old Noah and an 8.5-year-old named Hannah Kate. They love, for some reason, to hear stories about how Carrie and I met and how we started dating. And they are kind of entertaining stories because it wasn't like, well, that's a whole other message we'll give another time. But they love to hear the stories about how Carrie and I met and how we started dating and then our engagement. And that's a really cool another story that is a little bit more like a romantic, dramatic event. Now I have piqued your interest. I'm not going to tell you what happens. Anyways, she said yes, by the way. And then they actually like to watch our wedding video. They like to hear everything that happens in the past. But I can tell you, while they love to reminisce and hear us reminiscing about our romance back then, what impacts them the most, what molds their concept of marriage, what sets the standard of relationships for my kids, is not the stories of what happened 12 and 14 years ago. It's how we interact today. It's how I honor my marriage vows this morning. It's how I communicate. It's how I express. It's how we experience life together right now that shapes their mind and their thinking, their standard, and their concept of what marriage is supposed to be. Because if we're not doing that now, those glory day stories only do one thing. It sets up frustration. And they say, we want the mom and dad of 14 years ago, not what happens here today. And when we tell the stories of what God has done without letting them have expectations and standards of what God is doing now, we are setting them up for frustration. Because they either think, hey, I want the God whose greatest hits were 2,000 years ago. Or why is it that you got to experience God and I don't? I don't see him doing what you saw him do today, what you saw happen 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago, a generation before. And they either think there's something wrong with their faith or they think that there's something wrong with God. And it leaves them in a realm of frustration. And we stand up here week after week and we give them truth that is eternal but not experienced today in the present. And they say, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And they say, you know what? Know what's real for me? Right here, right now. And it's no, even as we see here, it's no surprise when this generation is in as much conflict, even within themselves, as they are. Because the fact of the matter is that I'm not sure if even we believe what we say we believe. And if I'm not sure, I know that generation, this next generation, is almost convinced that it's not true. In the same way, if I live my love out for Carrie sporadically, not regularly, if I do it out of more of a routine or out of sense of duty, more than I'm actively loving her every single day, my kids will pick up on it and know that I'm faking it and it's not real, and then marriage and relationships will leave them in a realm of doubt and in frustration for the rest of their lives. This generation needs to have a legacy that is passed on to them with not just hearing about what happened yesterday. They need to know that. But they need to see what God is doing in our midst today. We need to raise that expectation. We need to leave them a spiritual inheritance of what God is doing today in which they will build off of so they don't have to start from scratch themselves. We need to be a people that, like Joshua, have to contend for the kingdom of God. God promised them the promised land. It was a promise to them. He says, I'm giving you this land. But one generation didn't experience the promised land because they doubted, and they had seen God do everything for them directly. God had done everything for them instantly and miraculously. And when it came to the promised land, he brought them to Canaan and he goes, okay, guys, here it is. It's your turn. The land's yours. Go get it. But you're going to have to fight for it. And they said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Can't you do what you did with the Egyptians? You just wiped them out. Can't you just take your thumb and go like this to the Canaanites and go, done? Or can't you just confuse them? Or can't you just give them some kind of eviction notice, God? Can't you just say, hey, guys, you've taken good care of this land in Canaan. Now I'm bringing you somewhere else. My people are going to come in and inherit it. You know, can you just let them know that their lease is up on the promised land? And God said, no, I'm promising it to you, but you have to contend for it. And I don't know about you, but I can relate. I can relate to the Israelites because I've seen God do things for me, and it is much easier than when God wants to do things through me. And I think sometimes God does things for us to demonstrate his power, and then he says, okay, now I want you to take part in this thing too. I want you to have some ownership in it. I want you to work cooperatively with me. I want you to experience my presence and my provision and my power for yourself in a way that you can't when I do it for you. I want to do it through you. But you are going to have to contend for the kingdom. You are going to have to go into Canaan with my power, with my provision, with my presence and my protection, but you have to do it. And I think sometimes when we get to that point in our spiritual walk, that's where we go, that's where I want to stay, Lord. Can you just keep doing things for me and not through me? Because the through me thing comes with a price tag that I'm not willing to pay. And we stop right there, and then our kids don't even see God doing things for us or through us, and they say, what's that? What's that? Why do you even try to live a righteous, holy life if you're not going to do what God's calling you to do? I might as well just enjoy life and do what everybody else is doing. At least I get to enjoy my time here, because they don't see us enjoying what God wants to do through us and for us. We are one generation away. We're one generation away of forsaking God completely. It's already happening in this country. It's already happened in my country. It's even worse in Europe and in Britain. But how bad is it within the church? How bad is it within the church? Are we living off of yesterday's bread, especially in the vineyard? For those who know the heritage that we richly have in the vineyard of John Wimber, in the early days of the vineyard, how much of this movement in Australia and around the world is living off of yesterday's bread and teaching from John Wimber in the early days? We are so thankful for it. We are so thankful for the spiritual inheritance that has been passed on to us. But have we squandered our inheritance on ourselves because we've been unwilling to pay the price to contend for the kingdom that those who have gone before us we're willing to pay? Bill Johnson, in his book, Releasing the Power of Jesus, is that the name of it? Releasing the Presence of Jesus? One of those two. He says, an inheritance is getting something you didn't pay for to take you to the new level of increase, not to squander and to leave nothing to the next generation. Did you get that? Even in a financial situation, if Carrie and I get a big inheritance to leave our kids, that's probably not going to happen. But if we were to have this, you know, $1 million to leave our kids, we're giving that inheritance to them so that they can increase what they've experienced in life. We've paid the price for their increase. Their responsibility is to do the same to the next generation. An inheritance is getting something you didn't pay for. And I think part of our problem is we've been living off of Wimber's and the early Vineyards Church price. The things that they paid for in themselves, we've been living off of ourselves. And this next generation, they neither know or experience or see the Lord move the way he did then, now. We've been watching videos from 1987, the Signs and Wonders Conference that took place in Anaheim, California. Even that young adult group has been watching those videos of Wimber's teaching and then doing some clinical stuff of showing people how to pray for people for healing and things like that. And I love that. I love that we can go back to really bad hairstyles and ugly 80s clothes, but to see what God was doing back then and experience it. But you know what? I want to know what videos we're making today that my kids are going to watch and go, yeah, that's really cool. It's really cool to see my parents and people that I know in my church do the things that God called to do. But man, I hope my kids are saying this, but man, I'm so glad we're seeing so much more now. I'm so glad that my parents made all the mistakes and that we're living off of what they learned from that. What videos would our kids make today of what we're doing for and through God? God's doing not just for us, but through us today. Will we pay the price to give our kids an inheritance and a legacy of their own? Even Jesus said this, and I'll end with this. Jesus said to his disciples, "My Father is always at work, and to this very day, he's working." And he said, "I too am working." What was Jesus saying? God is always doing something new. He's always been doing that. For 2,000 plus years of church history, God is always wanting to do something new because he never intends us to live off yesterday's bread. He wants you to have a fresh faith the way he intends it for right here, right now. And if that's not happening, it's not because God doesn't want it to. If that's not happening, it's not because Jesus is a liar and God isn't working today. If that's not happening, it's because we have said no thank you and have not aligned our lives with who God is and what he wants to do in and around us and through us and for us today. 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 I know I've gone a little over time, and I just want to end with this. While we were in the prayer room and while we were in worship, the Lord said three things pretty clearly about this church. And please hear me. It's been really cool to experience worship here. I have sensed the presence of God here. It's been really cool to be praying with you guys. And I think what the Lord wants you to know is this. There's the three words that he said. Move. The Lord is saying that he is moving and he's calling you to move with him. You should be encouraged by that because he doesn't say that to every church and every place in the same way. He's saying move with me and that he is moving you to another level. See, the other two words were above and beyond. Beyond was a big one. And you put those two words together, and the Lord really said to me, he is moving you beyond where you have been and where you are to where he wants to take you. That's really cool, isn't it? You should receive that. If someone came and said that over my church, I'd be like, yes, I'm taking it. I'm holding on to it. Even if he got it wrong, I'm claiming that anyways. God wants to move in you and through you above and beyond where you've been. Not that that's bad. It's your spiritual foundation. Not where you are. It's not bad. But he's got something above and beyond that. And he wants to move. There's one word, though, he said in that. But. And I think this is a timely word. It's scripturally for you guys. This is a conditional thing. This is what the Lord wants to do. But he will not do it for you. He wants to do it through you. Yeah. That's it. The but word is this. Do not doubt. Do not let your current circumstances or situations dictate what God's present reality is for you. Does that make sense? I was not planning on talking about Joshua and Moses and Canaan today. So you can look at my notes. It's not there. Moses and 10 of his spies looked at their circumstances and the obstacles that sat in front of them. Joshua and Caleb said, look at God. Look at what he said, and look at what he's done, and look at who he is. Yeah, they're giants, but I know a giant killer. Yeah, they're big, but I know someone bigger. Yeah, they're powerful, but come on. We're talking about God. God wants to move in and through you, above and beyond what's currently happening, not only for today, but for the next generation that's sitting up on that hill who wants to hear what God has done today. Why don't you stand?
Do you remember how God has said to us, if our ifs become yes, then we receive his thens? Do you remember that word? I know time has gone on, but I believe that God's given me something specifically to say just to earth some of that. We're looking over at the promised land, and we have a choice about whether we watch some other people go out and take a victory and go, isn't it amazing what God does? Or we pick up our swords and run with that army. Now, I don't want a single person here to look back and say, wasn't it amazing what God did at Berwick Vineyard Church, how he used Ken and Bree, how he used Jeff and Joe. I want each one of you to say, this is how God used me. Not how Ken prayed for people and they were set free and they were healed, or how Jeff and Joe did, how Rob and Cheryl did, how we did. I don't want any of our kids to go, oh yeah, the lesson we've learned is that God moves through other people. And that's the story we tell. But how God moves through mom and dad, and how God moves through us, and how God's going to move through our children. But for that to happen, we have to move from any sense of being spectators in this, any sense of being spectators, to being willing participants. You're going to pick up the sword and you're going to run forward, and it's going to be into a battle. And we've experienced that battle, and we're experiencing that battle. You know, the worst thing about contending, and one of our struggles, isn't the fact that we have to contend. It's that there's not enough people running with us. And there's too many people going, go, go, you're doing great. And that's not just because we're grumpy about being overworked. That's because we know that if you're not running with your sword, you're not going to receive the inheritance. And not only that, but you're going to leave a legacy for your children and your children's children. And that's true for this church, but it's true individually as well. And so God gives us that call. I don't need to know what you're worried about. I don't need to know what you're fearful about. I don't need to know where you feel weak, because we're all worried and we're all fearful and we all feel weak. So I don't need to know that, because whatever you say to me, I'll give you the same answer. God is good. God is faithful. We can trust God for his provision, for his presence, for his power. And so the call for us is to pick up our swords and see the victory won through us, in God's power, through us, each one of us. I'm not going to ask people to respond now in an emotionally charged setting, but I am going to say, if you specifically want prayer concerning those things, that you have taken a decision today to pick up your sword, then as ever, the prayer mat will be open and We'll be delighted to pray for you. I know Kevin Kerrywood, seeing as he's brought the word, he's got some responsibility for ministering. He knows that. Yeah. And also continue to press on to pray for people for healing. But there's a sense in which we've got to a watershed in the life of this church, because the next phase of that victory and that inheritance will only come about as we pick up our swords. And we can say, Lord, heal me, Lord, help me, Lord, empower me, till the cows come home. But for some of us, we will only press on when we pick up our swords. And that's what God's calling us to do today. So let's pray. Then we'll just ask Bruce to put on some worship music. Our time will be over, and if folk want ministry, they can receive it then. Lord, we thank you for using Kev this morning. We thank you, Lord, that he's not just brought a word, he's brought your word. And we thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness in that, for his faithfulness to listen to your voice and to step out in places that are less comfortable. And Lord, we don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out on what you have for us as a church, for us as individuals, for us as a nation. And we ask that as you've spoken today, through prophetic word, through what Kev's brought to us now, that you'd help each one of us to respond in our own way. You'd help us to, whatever it means for us, to be prepared to pick up our sword. You'd help us to come to that place where we're saying yes to those ifs, so that we can experience the then, so that we are able to move and go above and beyond because of what you're doing, so that we have an inheritance, so that we have stories of what you are doing now in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.